Father, we thank you. You are an awesome God, and we are humbled just to be able to come into your house and to worship you this morning. Father, as we open up our Bibles, as we read your word this morning, Father, I just ask that you just speak to us individually. Whenever you gather a lot of people in a room, there's no way that we can talk from a pulpit about every need that's needed here in this church. But that's the greatness of you, Father. That's the greatness of your Holy Spirit, that you can speak to each one of us through your word in a unique way. And Father, we ask for that today. Lord, we praise you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, worship team. Good morning. It's great to be with you guys this morning. Couple of places that you can find and mark in your Bible where we will be this morning is James chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 37. James chapter 1 and Genesis 37. If you want to find those areas and mark them, we will get there at some point here as we get going. But before we do that, I'd like to introduce you guys to an animal. Maybe some of you may know this animal, but I'd like to introduce you to an animal. It's called a slow loris. Does anybody know what a slow loris is? No, good. All right, good. There he is. How cute. Oh, look at them. They're like big-eyed baby Ewoks is what they look like. This is called a slow loris. You're going to see some cute pictures on here, but I'd like to just introduce you to this animal a little bit to start our service. A slow loris is a primate that's mostly located in Southeast Asia across India and the Philippines. It's called a slow loris. I don't know if there's a fast loris, but it's called a slow loris because it's extremely slow-moving animal and lives mostly in dense forests. They move in kind of a snake-like fashion a little bit, which is kind of creepy. Takes away the cuteness, right? But they live mostly in trees during the day. They sleep rolled up in a ball, covered in leaves and hidden from dangers. Their muscles allow them to remain completely still for hours at a time. They're a nocturnal animal, but even though they're regarded as slow, they are known to have traveled as much as 5 miles in one night. So they move quite a bit. Because of that, they don't typically call like one place of the forest home. They tend to make their way all throughout their area. They spread themselves out all throughout the forest. They're regarded as the primate with the largest eyes. And you can see that as far as primates go. They have the largest eyes, and those dark circles and the lenses over their eyes allow them to essentially be able to see in almost complete darkness. Again, a nocturnal animal, that helps, right? But that's kind of a key. They can see in complete darkness, not so great in the light. At night, they tend to use scare tactics and venom to ward off predators and search for food. That's right, I said venom. These little cuties secrete a toxin from inside of their elbows that they stick in their mouth, and when mixed with saliva, they have, you notice the gloves, a bite that has been known to kill people and send them into anaphylactic shock. Not so cute anymore, huh? These Ewoks, they are kind of dangerous. And the interesting thing about them, because, you know, there's a process. It's not just a bite. Like a rattlesnake has a bite and, you know, it's poisonous and has its deals. This is like a process. Like, oh, yeah, you're going to come to me. Like, I can't even put my elbow up that way. But I'm going to, like, stick my elbow up there. I'm going to lick my elbow, and then you're done, right? So that's... They've also been known to take this toxin and rub it on their heads, and the scent keeps away predators, that kind of thing. So a very fascinating animal. So with that in mind, I'm calling today's message, Don't Pet the Slow Loris, no matter how cute it looks. Don't Pet the Slow Loris. There was a, you noticed the gloves that were being worn by one of those pictures. There was actually a viral video that went out about a slow loris about 10 years ago. That's how long viral videos have lasted, if you can believe that. That's how long we've been doing viral videos, if not more. But there was a viral video that came out about 10 years ago of somebody tickling a slow loris. And just with no gloves on, or just, hey, look at this animal. And it was sticking its hand straight up in the air, and it looked like it was enjoying it. But then people came out later and said, nope, not enjoying it, trying to kill you with its toxin elbows right now. So it's probably not the, I don't know how it ended. I mean, all viral videos, nobody really dies, right? I mean, that doesn't happen, right? Don't pet the slow loris. That brings us to James chapter 1. And I'm going to start reading in verse 14. James chapter 1, verse 14 says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." So desire, in this example, is the slow loris. It can be cute. It can be funny even. But if left unchecked, it will allow you to be drawn away by it. And it can lead to sin and ultimately anaphylactic shock. It can lead to death is what the Bible is saying. So we're going to compare desire to that slow loris. And we're going to talk about, in our time today, methods that we can use to not pet the slow loris, to stay away from desires, to not be drawn away by desires, even though they seem sort of cute and innocent. And you may say, like, I don't think of desires as cute and innocent, but, there's a reason people sin, because it feels good in the time. It's something that you want to do. When we walk into a church, and I know it's like pretty white walls, and we're all dressed nicely, and we all like are trying to be on our best behavior when we come in here, and like the idea, ugh, sin, bleh, like we don't do that. That's not something that I'm have a problem with. Maybe you, Andrew, but not me. But if that was the case, like we wouldn't need churches, we wouldn't need pastors, we wouldn't need Jesus to come and die on a cross. Like there's something about sin that is beautiful to us, that is enticing to us, that makes us pique our interest and our desires. And everybody struggles with it in one way or another. And so what we're going to do for the rest of the time that I have with you this morning is just look at a few ways to try to temper that and to stay away from it and to protect ourselves so that we don't go into anaphylactic shock. Okay? Are y'all with me so far on this? All right. So number one way that we can try to avoid this is call it out. Call it out. I have a few scriptures for you. Why? Why should we call it out? Well, there's two real reasons why it's important to call out desire as desire. And the first one we find an example in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. This is a very popular verse. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant." This is speaking to you and to me. Because your adversary, the devil, walks like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. it's important to call it out because sometimes you don't see sin coming. I found out something very interesting about lions, specifically mountain lions, which I think is a little more for us here in Arizona to kind of, we know mountain lions, right? We know what to not, we know what trails not to go down, right? And when we're hiking, hopefully. But you know what I found out about mountain lions is that mountain lions will almost never attack you if you see them coming. If you can see them in front of you, they'll almost never attack you. Almost all mountain lion attacks happen from behind or when you're not looking or when you don't know where you're at. And sin has a way of doing that as well. If we could see it coming all the time, it'd be much easier for us to avoid it, right? But sin has a way, like a lion, to attack us when we don't see them coming. And all of a sudden, we're just sort of going on our merry way. And boom, Simba's in our back, right? Like it's just, you feel the claws of sin in you. So it's important to call it out. And speaking specifically to desire, desire has a way of sort of masking itself as a small annoyance, maybe, or something maybe that's even funny to say or to make fun of yourself about. Oh, I have such a temper, or I like to shop, or you know, those are little things that sometimes can be marked as desire, but can be masked as something just to sort of make fun of yourself about, or a small annoyance, or those types of things. And we'll talk about that a little bit more here in just a second. The second reason that it's important to call it out, we find in John chapter 9, verse 41. It says, Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore," I know, "then therefore, your sin remains." This was like a hardcore talk that Jesus was given to the Pharisees at this time, when they were trying to figure out how far they could go without sinning. Anybody have kids and they know like how far they can get to push the line without going over? Like that's like that's a thing we do. I say kids, but like we all try to see how far we can go without, you know, it becoming a problem. But that's basically what the Pharisees were doing. And Jesus sort of comes back to him and says, "Look, if you were blind, it wouldn't be a big deal. But you say that you see. So your sin remains." So calling something out and recognizing this as desire or something that, you know, may seem small at the beginning, but will grow and manifest and turn into something that could destroy your life. Calling it out in the beginning allows you to sort of have this line: "I'm not blind anymore. I'm saying that I can see." So those are the reasons why I would leave you with number one, to say, call it out. Now, we're going to look at some specifics here because I'm always one when it comes to a Bible study where I would like to walk away with some tangible things that happen in my own life to say I need to be on the lookout for this. Now, I hope you guys all love me, right? I'm cute. I'm nice, right? So like you can't, I just don't, this is not me like, "See, I know what," do we have a Mary? And we do have a Mary. I know what, whatever, Lucille, do we have a Lucille in here? I know what Lucille's having problems with now, so I'm going to bring this up at the worship. That's not what this is about. This is about bringing out specific scenarios that I think a lot of us can deal with in certain times, and it allows our minds to start thinking about our own lives and how we're doing so that we can call out this desire thing. I think this is a useful activity to make sure that we're not living a life that's just allowing all these little mountain lions to just sort of circle us and make their way around us. And here's the thing about sin. Sin starts off as a seed, and when it's fully conceived, it leads to death. You know, like a seed for like a huge tree starts off very small, right? And it's much easier to stomp out a tiny seed in the beginning than it is to cut down a big redwood. Right? It's much easier to stomp those things out than it is when it's fully conceived and a part of your life and has control of you. So it's important to call these things out. So let's go over some examples. So let's go number one. How many have experienced this, or I'm going to speak it into existence, so I'm sure some of you will experience it tomorrow. It's Monday morning. You've had a nice day. You got up and you got the kids out to school, and nobody hit anybody, nothing, no catastrophes happened. And you got out, and your commute wasn't awful, but, you know, it is Phoenix, so it's going to be heh. But you got to work, and you didn't yell at anybody before you got there. And you got into the office, and you're feeling good, and you get to your area that you work, only to realize that everything's falling apart at work. Everybody needs you. You're wondering why you even have coworkers, because they're, what are they even for? Because this, why do I, this always falls on me. Anybody, you don't have to raise your hand. Anybody ever experienced this scenario? Am I speaking to anybody at church this morning? Yeah. And there's really two ways that you can handle that, right? There's two ways. You can ignore the negligence by your coworkers, and you can show your value by working through it. That's one way. Oh, boo, that's not a fun way, right? Or you can get upset with your coworkers, allow it to stew so that, you know, 3 Mondays from now when the same thing happens, like, it doesn't end exactly the same way, right? That's another way that we can handle that. That was fun, right? Let's keep going. Number two, here's another example. You're home from a long day at work. Your spouse is wanting to have a dun-dun-dun meaningful conversation about something that happened to them today. It's very quiet in this room. And you can handle that one of two ways. You can engage, react, sympathize, empathize. Guys, if it's you that's hearing it from your spouse, don't try to fix all the problems. That's just key tip. Just listen and, you know, all those things. Or, which this one hits hard for me, so if this is hurting you guys, it's hurting me. You can eat your big bowl of pasta and get really, really sleepy and fall asleep watching, you know, a ball game or something. You can just sort of get away because it's been a long day, right? Those are two ways that you can handle that. Next one, because this is going over well. Apple puts out a new iWhatever that just looks amazing, really cool. I really want that. That would fix all the problems in my not enough technology life, and so I need that. And you can handle that one of two ways. You can, you know, continue to work hard, put it inside of the back of your mind, something you might need, and when time comes and it's appropriate, you buy it for yourself. Or you can move heaven and earth, neglect everything else. Oh, I can buy it monthly and pay $200 more. That's not a big deal. So I'll do that, and I'll just turn in everything else, and it has to be mine. And that leads to greed. Oh, the other ones, the having a blow up at work, that leads to anger. Not listening to your spouse, that can lead to selfishness. So that leads to greed. Last one, promise this is the last one, I know. Move on, Andrew. New coworker, that is beautiful. I know he went there. And seems interested in you, shows up at work. There's two ways you can handle that. You can keep doing your job. You can focus in on the calling that God has given you and not really pay any attention to that. And if you're not married, and if that person is the person that God's called you to, you just keep focusing on what God has called you to, and got to work out that the rest of that. And if you are married, you don't give it any mind at all, right? You just keep doing what God has called you to do. Or you cannot, and I don't think I have to explain that much more. You can give in to lust, but just don't do that. It's important to stay away from those types of things. All right, so any idea of sin leading to death, that this small thing, desire, when it's conceived and moves forward through channels and turns into sin, and then sin leads to death, seems pretty extreme, right? Like, that's one of those things that we can understand in here, but it really is hard to understand here. Like, if I just get angry at the guy that cut me off, how could that little emotion lead me to death? That's sometimes hard for us to sort of do that calculation. That's too big of a problem sometimes for our minds to sort of conceive. But going back to our examples, giving into anger with a coworker can lead to a meltdown at work. It can lead to a loss of job, stress, discord in the family, divorce, and on and on and on. Do you see how it can destroy your life? Giving into selfishness. And this is something that, I'll be honest with you, I think about this all the time in my own marriage, and to the point where I probably drive my wife crazy about it, that I am constantly thinking. Now, Heidi and I, if you don't know our stories, we met when we were 12 years old. We started dating when we were 14. We got married at 19, and we've been together 13 years this year. Married 13 years this year, and together would be a, add five to that, 18 years that we've been together. And this is something I think about all the time in my own marriage. It's the little things that I do that, like, might be okay now, but if I'm doing them 10 years from now, it's going to be the last straw that makes her want to, you know, hit me upside the head with a 2x4, right? Like, that. It's the little things that I'm always obsessing about to make sure that we're not allowing, again, these little mountain lions to sort of make their ways around in our relationship. And so giving into selfishness leads to giving your spouse the feeling that they aren't the most important thing to you, that you are the most important thing to you. And there's nothing that can destroy a marriage faster as when your spouse feels like you're only in it for yourself. Does that make sense? And that can destroy your life. Giving into greed, neglecting everything else that you can have, can lead to financial hardship, stress, discord within a family, a feeling of less than by other family members or other people that are important, and on and on and on. And then I won't spend a lot of time on this, but giving into lust and having sex outside of God's perfect plan for sex and marriage will utterly destroy your life physically, spiritually, emotionally. There is a reason why God wrote the rule book on sex and invented sex. It's because we can't handle it without the rule book. If you want to, we're there, so I might as well keep going. But if you want to track most of the problem that people have had over the history of mankind, it's been because they haven't followed God's rule book for sex. And I know God's rule book for sex doesn't sound like a great name for a romantic novel, but God's rule book for sex is great, and it's perfect, and it works, and it doesn't lead to destruction in your life the way that it, if we decide not to. So again, number one, call it out. It's important to look at little things that happen in our lives and call them out for what they are. That's desire that can lead to sin, that can destroy my life. And to be careful of those things, to not allow them to sort of circle us and be all around us, and then be surprised when we get attacked, right? Number two, as Under Armour would say, we protect this house. Or more specifically, you protect your own house, right? That is to say that we need to evaluate what comes in and goes out of our own home. People we allow in our lives, influences in our lives, or the lives of our children. This could be media, this could be political, or otherwise. We look at, or even just how we interact with our families. There's an idea of, you know, I'm not a soldier, I was never in the military, but there's a pretty easy way of sort of conceptualizing that if you're in a battle, the best thing you can do is sort of make sure home base is good, right? Because then you can start to move out and get to where you need to go. Well, it's the same thing. I mean, if you're sitting in here and you call Jesus Christ your personal savior, like, I got news for you, you're going to be in a battle because the world doesn't want that. The world doesn't want you looking at your life and trying to do things the way that God has asked you to do it, because you're dangerous to him when you do that. A Christian that's on fire for Jesus Christ, that's loving him and trying to enact the things that he says and living this life, that's dangerous to the devil. That leads to more Christians. That leads to more people knowing Jesus Christ in an intimate way. That leads to go out into all the world, teaching them in the name of Jesus Christ, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That leads to amazing things happening in this world. The devil would much rather you be one of those Christians that comes on Sundays and then lives out in the world like hell the rest of the week. Because those people, the devil can prop those people up and say, see, this isn't real. This is fake. The devil will much see that, because that destroys a lot of what God's trying to do with his people, right? So it's important for us as we're in this battle to sort of shrink back and start, because it's hard to deal with what's going on in the world, but we can sort of shrink into our own homes and we can focus in on what's going on in our own homes and ensure that we're not allowing these little lions, these little foxes to make their way into our home. I had you find Genesis chapter 37, if you'll turn there for me, please. In Genesis 37, we find the story of Joseph, which is a beautiful story, is a story there. Joseph is a picture of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And we can follow Joseph and we can be in awe of what he did and the faith that he kept throughout the trials. And that's like the big picture. But we're going to focus in specifically, and again, with the idea of protecting our house. And specifically here, we're going to talk about how we even interact with our spouse, our kids, our those that are closest to us. Verse 1 of Genesis 37. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel, that's Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. So what we find here is a family that is in a bad spot. This is a troubled family. My wife and I sometimes joke, like, that's why she's the favorite. I shouldn't say it. That type of thing with your kids. I think every family kind of has those jokingly things that you go along. But it's never healthy in a family to promote one child over the rest and look at them. But Jacob, like, I don't know if he just didn't get it. He didn't go to take his parenting classes or whatever. Because that just, he was not only promoting, but he's like, hey, let me not, I know you're not my oldest, so you're not, you know, technically supposed to get their largest inheritance or the birthright that was very important to them at this time. But I'm going to give it to you anyways. And by the way, I'm going to give you this coat with a lot of colors, which sounds kind of funky, but just think color, thinks money. So this very expensive garment I'm going to give to you so that you'll look different than your brothers. And they'll know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're my favorite. And what it led to was that, let's call it strained relationship with his brothers. They hated him, verse 4 says, and could not speak peaceably to him. There's a lot going on with this family. And it's going to lead to some big problems for the family and the nation. And we're going to talk about that a little more here in a minute when we get to number three. But he's allowing this discord into his family, that being Jacob, is allowing this in his home. And how we treat our own family goes a long way in our success or failure in staying away from desire and sin. And it really starts with how we treat our family and the things that we allow to go on in our sort of four-wall home base. And we should, I found this great scripture that is in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 8. Trudy, if you put that up there, it says, this is God speaking to his people through the prophet Zechariah when there was war coming. When God recognized that his children and his family were going to be under attack from the outside world. Am I making sense with why this fits? And he says this, I will encamp at my house as a guard, so that none shall march to and fro, no oppressor shall march over them, for now I see with my own eyes. This is God speaking of his people. And this is the attitude that we should have as people of God when it comes to our own families. We have a tendency to allow just anything to come into our four walls. And that's not just with children. That's with anything. We allow all, you know, just sort of the internet allows for just anything to come into a home that is dangerous. And that, I know when I say the internet, when anybody ever hears the internet is dangerous from a pulpit, people automatically think things like sexual sins and pornography and that kind of stuff. But that's not necessarily what I'm talking about, although it is. But I'm just talking about, like, man, there's some Disney Channel shows where they allow kids to speak to adults in such a disrespectful way so that the laugh track goes off. That you don't want that your kids to see that. Don't you want your kids to be respectful of adults and to talk in a certain way, right? And I'm not doubting Disneyland. I love Disneyland. Pastor Clay's at Disney World right now. There's obviously good stuff for kids, but I'm just saying we need to be aware of the things that we allow into our home. We need to sit at the door and watch the things. And it's so easy to get caught up in our day-to-day life and going to and fro and being exhausted that sometimes we don't see the things that are coming into our house. But it's really important, again, if we're going to try to temper desire to protect our house. Start at home base, right? Number three, stay away from the mob. Stay away from the mob. Still in Genesis 37, if you'll skip down to verse 18. Now, what's happened between verse 4 and verse 18? Some will say, Joseph, man, dude, you got to have a little more tact than that. But essentially, Joseph has had some dreams. Dreams that the first dream is basically he goes to his, if you have a sibling, raise your hand if you have a sibling in this room. Okay. How would you feel if that sibling came up to you and was like, hey, I had a dream. And check this out. It was a great dream. One day, you're going to bow to me. Cool, right? Good. That just doesn't seem like, it was going to go over well. And it definitely, especially when you already know you're the favorite. Now, raise your hand if you are the favorite in the family. Hey, raise your hand if you know there is a favorite in the family. Okay. Now picture that person coming to you and saying, hey, guess what? I had a dream. And that dream is, you're going to bow to me. Doesn't go over well, right? Not great tact. Then he has another one. He takes it, if there's a step further to go, it takes another step where he says, the sun, moon, and stars are going to bow to me. Like, this guy. Now he's doing what God has called him to. He's being obedient to God, but, you know, maybe a little tact would have helped. But this is what's happened between verse 4 and where we pick it up in verse 18. And it says this: "Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, 'Look, this dreamer is coming. Now, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams.' But Reuben, the oldest, heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, 'Let us not kill him.' And Reuben said to them, 'Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay hands on him, that he might deliver, that he might," excuse me, that's what Reuben said to everybody else. And then the author of Genesis tells us that he, meaning Reuben, might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. So here we have his brothers seeing Joseph coming down the road, and they say, "Here comes the dreamer." You know, as insults go that you would give to your siblings. Not the worst, I guess, that I've heard anyways. But he calls him, the dreamer is coming. And the rest of the brothers, they want to kill him. Kill him, throw him in a hole. Like, things have gotten bad. I mean, it just started out with a little bit of favoritism, but then you throw a colored coat in there and some dreams, and now we're ready to kill our own brother and throw him in a pit. Seems excessive, but that's what sin does, is it gets excessive really quick, right? And so he wants to, that's the plan. Let's kill him when he gets here. We'll throw him in a pit. He's out far away. He was supposed to be checking on him. Mind you, Joseph doesn't have a problem tattling either, which if you're a younger sibling, just no, not cool. He's been sent out to sort of give report of what's happening with the brothers. And since he's so far away from home, let's just kill him, throw him in a pit, and be done with it. And Reuben steps in and says, "Nah, we shouldn't kill him. Let's just do the pit thing. Let's just throw him in the pit. But don't kill him, because Reuben has plans that he's going to go in and save him afterwards. Maybe when the smoke's cleared, he'll come out, get him out of the pit, get him home safe and sound. I don't know what his motivation to do this is. Maybe he's looking for a better spot at the dinner table. I don't know, but he has good intentions, but these intentions sort of never come this way. So the idea is that he's allowed this sort of mob of people outside. So we talked about inside influences. We're talking about outside influences to sort of affect how they're interacting. Their own behavior is being affected. We could tell that Reuben didn't want to hurt his little brother and ultimately wanted good for him. But that behavior changed to, let's just rough him up and throw him in a pit. And ultimately is going to be a problem for them, which we'll talk about here in just a second. But sometimes we allow the wrong people to have influence in our lives and get to a point where we want to impress them or fit in with them instead of standing tall to be who God has called us to be. And I know there may be some of you who hear me say something like that and you think, all right, there's the youth pastor. That sounds like something that's straight out of his youth study, right? That sounds like a teenager thing, to allow somebody else to come and influence me and change my behavior. I am a grown adult. That doesn't happen to me. You need to keep that for the teenagers, because I am a fully formed adult, and I don't allow other people to influence my behavior. Well, as a fully formed adult myself, which can be argued, I guess, but as a fully formed adult myself, I know that this happens, and it happens in ways that sometimes we don't even realize it's happening. Let me give you some examples of that. My examples are working so well. This happens at work when you have a superior or a position that you want to get to, an opportunity for more money. This tends to change behavior of said fully formed adult at times, right? This happens. Ooh, this is my favorite. Community, activity, or involvement. Nothing creates an adult mob like a youth sporting event. I will say that from experience. It's Sunday school teachers out there yelling at referees. I don't know what's going on out there. But nothing tends to create an adult mob like youth sports. There's a reason why we have Dance Moms is a show, right? That happens. Stage parent, stage mom is a thing. It happens, especially when it comes to our kids. But that, you just change the behavior in a moment's notice, right? You feel like your kid is not given a fair shot. It's going to ruin his scholarship and everything. Political affiliation can change our behavior. I'll leave that right there and we'll keep going. The Bible puts it this way. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20 says this. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. The real point on what we're talking about here is it's hard enough to control your own desires and keep them in check. It's very difficult when you allow someone else's desires to influence you and you're trying to keep those in check, right? It's very difficult to assimilate yourself with a group of people and you have your own desires that you're dealing with and then you see bad stuff that's happening with them. It's even harder to deal with that. Am I making sense? It's hard to control other people. We're not robots, right? But you can control yourself. And that's why it's important to stay away from the mob. These small things, these last two that we've talked about, the protect your house, don't, you know, be careful on how you're speaking with your kids and your family and the things you allow to creep into your home. Staying away from a mob type activity, standing up for who you are, even in the face of negative influence. These are small things that these brothers allowed to creep in to their lives, right? And this ultimately led to them selling their brother into slavery. And this is how the Hebrew people ended up in Egypt and enslaved for hundreds of years. Small things, family discord, led to thousands of people being enslaved in Egypt. Going back to James chapter 1, I hope you still have it there. Going back to James chapter 1. Looking specifically at verse 14. They're drawn away by their own desires. They hate their brother. Then their desire is fully conceived when they sell him into slavery. And that sin is fully death for their people in the form of slavery in Egypt for hundreds of years. Now, you may think, like, you skipped a few steps. Like, what happened? Like, real quick. He ends up getting sold into slavery. He ends up in a prison. He ends up being able to interpret dreams. He ends up in favor with Pharaoh. There's a famine in Israel. His people need food. Pharaoh loves Joseph, so he allows Joseph's people to come into Egypt, and they don't get to leave on an easy way. It's not like there's a lease, and when it's up, they get to leave. Nope. Instead, you're going to be slaves, and then Pharaoh's going to die. Nobody's going to remember Joseph in this agreement, and now you're all stuck being my slaves, and it's going to take Moses and miracles and frogs and, you know, all that stuff to get you out of there. But it all started at a very small level, just a little bit of family discord, and it led to all of that, right? So far we've looked at some very, like I mentioned in the beginning, tangible ways to avoid these little foxes, these little lions to creep up, these small seeds of sin to get into our lives. These are very tangible things to keep an eye on, right? Call it out, protect your family. Don't get involved with groups of people that tend to go crazy sometimes. These are specific, but I'll tell you, and there's obviously more things that we could spend all afternoon looking into, but there's also something else that we can do in this. Again, I hope you're back in James chapter 1. We're going to see here. There's nothing that is more effective in doing this. And again, what's this? Don't pet the slow loris. Staying away from desires. There's nothing more effective than number 4. So if you leave this place and you've been zoned out the whole time, or if you're just now waking up, good morning, and you caught it to the right place, because this is the thing to take away. There is nothing more important in being able to avoid these desires than number 4, which is fight passion with passion. Fight passion with passion. And if you'll look back a few verses from where we are in James, to James chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised." And here's the key: to those who love him. To those who love him. Mark that in your Bible. As Clay would say, if you don't like marking in your Bible, mark in your neighbor's Bible. To those who love him. Desire, temptation, these are sins of passion, right? These are sins that get our bloods boiling and make us feel like almost out of control of our own faculties, so to speak. These are passion sins, and sinful passion can only be overcome by a greater passion for our Lord Jesus Christ. You have to fight passion with passion, and passion specifically for Jesus. Passion for what he has done for you. It's the idea of, why would I dabble in anger and selfishness and lust and greed and pride? Why would I even dabble on that? I know what Jesus did for me on the cross. There's nothing, I know that there's nothing that I can do to pay back for what Jesus did on the cross, but I'm pretty certain that doing those things is not part of it, right? If there was like a plan, which there's not, the Bible doesn't have it, but if there was like an instruction manual for how to pay back Jesus for what he did on the cross, I don't know what that is because it doesn't exist, but I know what it's not. And it's not doing some of these things that will destroy our lives. So it's the idea of having so much passion for what Christ did for you, such a unique understanding of the love that he showed for you and poured out for you, that you wouldn't want to have these other passionate, sinful desires. It's a passion for the relationship that you have with him. Sometimes we get in trouble in the church and we think that the moment that we give our life to Jesus Christ, whatever that day looks like, and if you haven't done that, maybe that day is today for you. We'll give you an opportunity here in just a minute. Worship team, get ready. We're going to close this down here in a moment. But sometimes we think of that day as the best it'll get when it comes to our relationship with Christ. And if that's true, then you're not doing it right. Because it would be okay if, like, you found Jesus on your deathbed and then you went on to be with the Lord like the thief on the cross. But if you're going to live your life, you're going to have a fully fledged relationship with Christ. And he's going to be there when the bad stuff happens. And he's going to be there to celebrate with you when the good stuff happens. And he's going to be there to hold on to when you don't know what's happening. And it's a fully fledged relationship. And it's having passion with that relationship. In that relationship, if you're so wrapped up in who Christ is, it's that keeps you from dabbling in those other things. And then specifically, it's passion for what God has you doing right now. We've all gone through tough things in our lives, right? And I've shared with, I think the group on Wednesday nights, and definitely the youth group. My wife and I are no stranger to difficult times. We all have them. My wife and I specifically, we dealt with infertility and losing babies. And we've as my wife comes walking out. And so a miscarriage is the word I was looking for. And so we had to deal with that ourselves. And those were dark, dark times. And it was very easy during those times. It really would have been very easy. And those of you who have been members of this church for a long time, you went through it with us because we were still here. This wasn't like pre-Lighthouse. And it would have been really easy to allow ourselves to get wrapped up in some of our own desires at the time, because the world, when bad things happen, has a way of sort of knocking you back into wanting to be the old man, as the Bible says, into wanting to just, I'll just forget it. Like, why am I even trying? Like, just let whatever happens happen. And it has a way. And it would have been really easy. But my wife and I, no matter how much hurt we had, no matter how difficult it was, no matter how many tears shed or, you know, arguments that we had, we made a decision that we were going to keep on doing what God had called us to do in that moment. And in that moment, it was taking care of the youth group. And so we showed up every Wednesday and every Sunday, and we had something prepared every Wednesday and every Sunday, and sometimes it was good and sometimes it was awful, but we showed up and we kept doing it and we kept working and we kept doing what God had called us to there, because our passion for what God was doing in our lives was greater than our passion to just self-loathe and to let the sin of the world just kind of ensnare us. And so you can only fight passion with passion, but you have to find that passion for Jesus Christ. I'm going to read you a quote, and then we're going to close this down. It comes from a Bible commentator named David Guzik. He says, "Some resist temptation because of fear of man. The thief suddenly becomes honest when he sees a policeman. The man or woman controls their lust because they couldn't bear to be found out and thus embarrassed. Others resist temptation to one sin because of the power of another sin. The greedy person gives up partying because he doesn't want to spend the money. But the best motive for resisting temptation is to love him, capital H, to love him with greater power and greater passion than your love for the sin." And the world has a way of sometimes breaking us down, and in any kind of relationship where we have, you know, it's a love relationship. The world has a way of making us sort of neglected at times. It's the same with our spouses. It can be the same with God. And sometimes it's difficult. And so this morning, if you'll stand, we're gonna close our service this morning. We're going to play a worship song. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then it's probably really easy to fall into these desires and temptations, because, like I said, the most powerful weapon against those things is a meaningful relationship with our great God. I mean, I think about that when we sing songs that have the word God in it. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. And when we say the word God, we think it's just a word on a screen or a word on a page. But when we say God, shouldn't we be thinking like creator of the universe? The one who spun the universe into existence, the one that loved you so much that he sent his most dearest possession, his only son, to die on a cross because he wanted to see you with him one day. So when we say God, it's not just God, the person that, you know, we're here for. It's God, like big, huge God that's in control of everything and knows every hair that's on your head, or lack thereof, but knows everything about you, loves you deeply and cares for you. And it's in that way that the world tries to snuff that out. And that's why we give an opportunity at the end of every service. If you don't know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, come talk to me. Today may be your day of salvation. Today may be your day that you can understand that kind of passion, that real raw passion that's good and can lead to amazing things in your life. But if you are here today and you just feel like you've let the world sort of snuff out your passion, today can be a day to rededicate that, to get back to that. So I invite you, as I'm going to say a prayer and the worship team's going to sing, I invite you to come down and take advantage of an open altar and a God who's just standing at the door and knocking. Lucy, will you join me up front when I say amen for the ladies have specific prayer needs? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, Lord, we thank you and we praise you that you are an awesome and a mighty God. And Father, we are just humbled to be able to be called children of God. And Father, I just ask that you help us to increase daily our passion for you and what you're doing and what you've done and where you're going with us, that we continue to make that our focus so that the things of this world can just look trivial. Father, I just ask that you bless this time as we open up your altars. In Jesus' name, amen.